So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5 and beginning from verse 13 and 16. And for one last time this morning, we'll ask you to stand and for the reading of the Word of God. If you're able to stand, that is, I'll give you a good opportunity to stretch your legs. And so we see in Matthew chapter 5, beginning from verse 13, the Lord Jesus mentions here to his disciples, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let's go before the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you this morning and we're so thankful that we can come. Father, we're mindful of the fact that there are many people that are meeting underground. They're perhaps meeting to a candle. They're perhaps singing as softly as they can so they would not be heard. Father, we're so thankful that we can come together and sing with all our hearts and sing loud and worship you and praise you without the fear of being persecuted or put to death. We thank you for this opportunity, dear God, that we can also sit under your word and that we have a complete Bible, not just pages of it. We thank you so much, Lord, that by your word that you desire to teach us. And I pray that this morning you'd help us be taught by the very words of Christ, the Sermon on the Mount. I pray that you'd use the Spirit of God to convict our hearts, comfort our hearts, and challenge our hearts. Father, I pray this morning if there be anyone in this room that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, they're not sure about their eternity, they're not sure about heaven, I pray for them that, Father, they would come to the knowledge of the truth and in return be saved. Speak to their hearts and speak to the hearts of Christians this morning for your glory and for the sake of the precious gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. What we see in these verses is the Lord Jesus giving a picture of how Christians ought to live in this world. If I can sum it up in three words, it will be making a difference. And if I can narrow it down to at least one word, it will be influence. Our Lord is saying that Christians who live according to the Beatitudes that were mentioned prior to these verses will make a difference. In who they are, their identity in Christ, and what they do, what they don't do, what they say and what they don't say. In this passage, the Lord mentions two metaphors, salt and light. And this morning, we're going to look at the metaphor salt. I'm sure the disciples would have perhaps a few thoughts running in their minds, thinking, Jesus Christ, he is liking us as salt. Why salt? Perhaps they were thinking the value of salt that was in that day. I mean, salt in that day was very valuable. Or perhaps even the necessity of salt. It was no doubt a necessity for them. And so salt pictures a few things. And number one, salt preserves. I want you to note that. We're going to look at four different things that salt does. And salt preserves. In those days, salt was valuable. It was used like a preservative. They didn't have refrigerators like we do today. Amen. How many people are thankful for refrigerators? Okay, praise God. But back then they had salt like a preservative, like you would in simply beef jerky. They still have salt in that so it doesn't grow old. And as a matter of fact, the Roman soldiers in the day would sometimes be paid with salt. If they were a lousy soldier, they would have a phrase for them and say, well, they weren't worth their salt. You know, that's where the phrase came from. Salt would be used to preserve meat from decaying. The Old Testament scripture in Leviticus, and the people of God were commanded there to have their meat offerings seasoned with salt. Notice, in every oblation of thy meat offering shall thou season with salt. Neither shall thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thy offerings thou shalt offer salt. And salt was used to prevent decay or corruption. And so what will they do is they would rub the salt in the meat. Literally rub it in so the meat doesn't decay. And so we as Christians ought to be salt to this earth. A preservative, if you would. Rubbing on or rubbing off people. Because there are people in this world, like no doubt once we lived like them. People that are being corrupted because of sin. And the philosophy of this world that leads to destruction. The people need salt. They need to be influenced. They need something that would simply deter them from corruption. Someone once said, salt has to be mingled with the substance it's affecting. And yet salt is distinct from the substance. In other words, if we were going to make a difference, we need to interact with people, but at the same time, we are distinct, we are different. Remember, our Lord has had the great ability to set things in order before he reaches to this point, using the Beatitudes, brilliantly outlining the characteristic or the principles of a Christian for a unique people. The Beatitudes itself would simply define who a Christian was. They were set apart from the world. The Beatitudes were godly characteristics, Christ-like attributes, if you would, that would set the Christian apart from the world. For example, the Christian will be poor in spirit, beggarly, a beggar that is dependent upon God. He'd also be a mourner, someone that mourns and broken over their sin. They'll be meek before holy God, that hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. They'll be a forgiving people and therefore learnt the art to forgive others. They'll be people that will be pure in heart, peacemakers. Therefore, they are persecuted for being thus the children of God. The Beatitudes define the character of a believer and is the kind of character that we must use to impart to a corrupted world. As we live out the reality of the Beatitudes, we will affect the world. The world will at times react harshly, and some will persecute us, but others will react positively and be saved. And praise God for that. But I want you to note this morning, if the Lord is implying that we need to be a salt to the earth, this gives us an indication that the earth is corrupt. If the Lord's implying that we are the salt and we need to be the salt of the earth, it implies that the earth is lying in wickedness and is corrupt. The Bible says in Psalm 14, 1 through 3, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are what? Corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there be any that did understand and seek God. They all gone aside. They all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And so we see that the world is corrupt because people have no regard for God, their creator. And Romans puts it like this, Paul the Apostle writing to the Romans, he says in chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They have all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The world is corrupt because people have turned their back on God and turned to their own self-righteous ways. The Bible even mentions that Christians are not to live like they used to live. Ephesians 4:22 mentions that ye, Christians, you, put off concerning the former conversation, the lifestyle of the old man, which is what? What's that word there? Corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, which are found in the Beatitudes. And if we are to be Christians that will have influence upon this world, we must be renewed in our minds. We must change our thinking to think like God. We must be like God, Christ-like, different. There's no way in the world you and I can ever make a difference if we're still caught up with the old ways or the old man, which has been deceived by the deceitful lusts of this corrupt, decayed world that only leads to destruction. So we understand if Jesus is saying that the earth needs salt, it means it's corrupt, but also it is decaying. It's decaying. Let me say this statement this morning. The world is not getting better. It's getting worse. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil man and seducer shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Please turn with me your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. I want you to notice a few verses from Proverbs chapter 30. And beginning from verse 11, notice what the Bible says. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. I mean, there is a generation that are very disrespectful to their authorities, very disrespectful to their parents. And I really believe we're living in that generation. There is a generation, verse 12, that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. They live a self-righteous life, covering their sin. But they haven't been washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes. Their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation that is haughty and proud and boastful and take pleasure at being rebels. And how much you see it time and time again today. People flaunting their sin, proud and taking pleasure in their sin. We're in that generation. What used to be in the closet is now a parade. And the government is funding it. And what God calls sin, they call good. Verse 14, there is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth, those that are poor in spirit, the needy of among men. And I believe we are living in that generation. Paul the Apostle puts it to this, to Timothy. Perilous times shall come. And may I say this to you this morning, they have come. We're in those perilous times. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3. Notice verse 1, this know also that in the last days, or how we're living in the last days. I don't know, they perhaps would have thought at that particular time, 2,000 years ago, they were living in the last days. But things are getting worse. They're not getting better. Perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. They make idols of themselves. Covetousness. They're greedy, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. The same thing that is outlined in Proverbs chapter 30. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. We're living in those generations. That's why people need salt. Because the world is getting worse and worse. It's not getting any better. And you think about it, the reason why Sodom and Gomorrah was consumed and destroyed was the fact that they were decaying, they were rotting because of sin, they were living in sin, they were living outside of God's word. and judgment came upon that land. Have you ever wondered? Have you ever wondered when Lot's wife looked back, why she turned into a pillar of salt? I have a few ideas and assumptions, and I'm just going to give you one of them. It's just an assumption. I really don't know. I mean, maybe perhaps one day would know. But I really believe that when she looked back, that perhaps God was implying that that city needed what she became. Salt. Unfortunately, they couldn't find not 50 righteous, 40, not 35, as Abraham was pleading, not 20. Because salt can make a difference. And he says that you are the salt of the earth. It's one of the reasons why when the church is raptured up, there's going to be chaos. There's going to be hardship taking place and problems because of the salt being removed and taken to be with the Lord. There's going to be some problems. There's going to be great corruption like you've never seen it before. And like it is today, God is not looking for people that are like Lot's wife, desiring Egypt or Sodom and Gomorrah or this world. God is looking for some salty Christians to stand and make a difference. He's looking for some Christians that would not think about what they can get from Sodom and Gomorrah and how they would be living in the pleasures of sin. And by the way, sin might be pleasurable, but it's only for a season. It's not going to last. Moses said, I rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy sin for a season. Notice Matthew 5:13. Would you see these two words? Ye are the salt of the earth. In other words, if anyone is going to make a difference and some sort of influence in this world, it's you, Christian. Ye are the salt of the earth. There's no one else. There's no one else in this world that is able to make a moral difference or a holy difference to bring people back to their reality of life, back to God, the one that made them. But in order for that to happen, you need to be different. That's the only way. Jesus prays to the Holy Father concerning his disciples. He says in John 17:15, he said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word of truth. And you now understand in the epistle of John, he writes to the Christians and encourages them, love not the world. So what does this mean? We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are in the world, but we are not to love the world. Hard task. But it's not hard if we're in Christ. It's not hard when God's got a hold of your heart. And he puts in you his spirit. And he begins to sanctify you and set you apart. Notice as the Bible, as Jesus prays, he says, sanctify them, he says. Sanctify them through what? Thy truth, thy word is truth. And if anything's going to help us change to be more like God as Christians and grow in godliness, it's the very word of God. It's the truth of God's word. Sanctify them, set them apart. Let them be different, unique, peculiar, holy, Christ-like, God-like, godly, different. Not the same. Different. 1 Peter 1 and verse 14, notice what the Bible says as obedient children. As obedient children, meaning that we are able to be disobedient as Christians. But he says here, and he encourages them, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in what? All manner of conversation, in every area of your life, in every area of your lifestyle. If we are to preserve something, we can't add the same to it. It's got to be different. It must be different. We understand that the world is decaying because of the corruption and the ungodliness and the sinful practices, and the earth is getting worse and worse. We understand that, but If we as Christians will be Christ-like, we can make a difference to the people around us. We can. Now, so salt not only preserves, but I want you to see number two, salt purifies. It is a healing and purifying agent. God used Elisha to cleanse the polluted waters at Jericho with salt. No doubt Elisha was that particular salt of the earth. 2 Kings 2:19, the Bible mentions, and the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord saith, but the water is gnawed and the ground is barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him, and he went forth unto the spring of the water and cast the salt therein and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters, and there shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. Salt purifies. They used to wash babies with salt when they were born. Actually, at the same time, it gave a firmness to their skin. And often Christians will be put in situations, polluted situations, where you are able to purify, let me just say this, the atmosphere. You don't even have to try hard. You don't even have to be on a mission. You can just be a Christian. And let me encourage you, it's okay when you walk into a room in your university classroom or at work and people stop talking. Be encouraged. You're being a salt. You're purifying the atmosphere. I don't know about you. I don't know if it's ever happened to you. And it's not that I've implied anything to the prison inmates or those that simply I'm working with. But when they seem to have some sort of profanity, they look at me and they say, oh, sorry. Well, why are you saying sorry to me? It's not like, you know, I'm trying to set an example that this is what you need to do to get to heaven. And I just take it as an opportunity to let them know that I am what I am. But by the grace of God, God has changed me. I'm becoming this person, not because I want to be religious, but because I'm saved and God's making me this new person. And I just try to bring about new comfort to them and say, by the way, you know what? My mouth was, I couldn't even say a sentence without having profanity in it. But it's amazing how that takes place. And don't be amazed when they soon find out that you are this Christ-like Christian that is salty, and they won't invite you to go to the pub after work. They just know. And they just won't bother. See, it purifies the atmosphere. And sometimes people wonder why. Other people don't really care. They perhaps don't even be bothered, or perhaps they'll say some sort of excuse to kind of ease themselves and excuse themselves. But oftentimes people are watching. People want to know why. And it's a great opportunity for you and I to share the gospel when they do ask. The Bible mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that the unbelieving wife and the unbelieving husband can be influenced or purified or sanctified by the believer. That's what the Bible says. That there could be an influence there. There could be not only a rubbing on or off, there could be a sense there of purifying presence that would just simply influence your spouse. It won't always happen, we understand. In many cases, people just don't want God, and you can't help that, and I can't help that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, I want you to see it there, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. It's because of your purifying influence. It's the way you live, and if they choose to continue to stay, you can make a difference in their lives. So, and again, it's not always the case. Notice verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us unto peace. So we understand that. It's not always the case. But salt purifies. It preserves, it purifies. But thirdly, I want you to see it penetrates. When salt is applied to a wound, it stings. They say that salty, warm water is good for mouth ulcers. And I was prone to mouth ulcers. Now, every time I went to the doctors, I got several mouth ulcers in my mouth. I said, oh, you're lacking vitamin C, stop drinking coffee, or you're stressed out. Go take a holiday. I said, hey, I was 4 or 5 years old and I had 7 mouth ulcers. How much stress can you put on a kid? Probably when I went to kindergarten, I was a bit stressed out, you know, first day at school. But they say that salt water is good. And in the beginning, it begins to sting. And so we are Christians that no doubt would be somewhat penetrating to this society. At times, we'll be offending people just by sharing the gospel. You know, if you know anything about the gospel, you cannot begin to share the truth with people before you share the bad news with them. Before you can share the good news, you've got to let them know the bad news. And the bad news is that we are rebels and we are sinful and we are decaying because of sin. And sometimes that stings. It hurts. A lot of people don't like to be told the truth. But when you share the gospel and you tell someone that they're not a good person, they're a sinner, it hurts. Not only that, sometimes it could hurt when you just tell someone that if you die today, do you know where you'll spend eternity? I couldn't believe that such question that was such soothing to my soul became somewhat a penetrating question to others that bothered them. And if it bothered you for good, praise the living God, which it did in the beginning, but at the end of it, it was great. But for most, they are so offended at the question. I remember meeting a pastor of a church on the street. We were giving out some tracts, and I didn't know really that, you know, he was a pastor or perhaps even a Christian. And I walked up and I said, sir, he, this is for you. God loves you. By the way, do you know if you died today, do you know you'd be in heaven? And he had his tract and he turned his tract around and he said, do you see that? It was very odd for me anyway to have having a picture there of himself. But he had a picture of himself here and he said, that's me. I said, oh, okay. I said, if you died today, do you know if you'd go to heaven? He says, didn't you hear what I said? He says, that's me. I'm the pastor. I said, oh, great. If you die today, would you go to heaven? I don't know about you, but maybe not everyone's like me, and thank God for that in every area. But in this area here, absolutely I'm going to heaven. And let me tell you, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Look, before you're in any position in the local church, you are a Christian first. Sometimes people think because of their position, they're something. And God says, you're nothing. And the Pharisees had that problem. You have to always let them know you're nothing. The outside, you may be looking good. And to people, you may be looking fine and religious, but from the inside, you need Jesus. You need to be saved. And sometimes when you tell them that, the Pharisees were stung by the words of Christ because he'd exposed their sin many a times. Notice what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2, beginning from verse 15, he says, for we are unto God a sweet savour, of Christ unto them that are saved and unto them that perish. Notice this, to one we are a savour unto death, of death unto death, and to the other a savour of life unto life. Ah, isn't that so true? Someone once said that to the believers we are honey, but to the non-believers we are salt. Salt stings. Many Christians live, let me just say, comfortably because they're afraid that they may offend others by confronting them. But if Christians are to be salty, they must have a concern toward the unbelievers. I want to encourage you. The Bible mentions in Proverbs 27 verse 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. And faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. And so I just pray that you just be a salty Christian and you tell people what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. Many a times we think we you know, lifestyle evangelism and Jesus is talking about Christian conduct, but most of the times it's not enough. We must let them know about the Lord Jesus Christ. We must let them know we are who we are because of him, and you can be thus like that. And this is my testimony, and this is my story. But sometimes people are stung because they don't want to hear the fact that they're sinners. Several months ago, I had some folk tell me that if I continue to preach and teach on a particular sin, they won't come anymore. Sure enough, I couldn't do that. I couldn't. Or I laid off for a number of months because I knew I already had confronted them with something that the Bible says that I must confront them with for their own souls, and that they can actually be healed and be benefited from it. But later on, it came to the point, what am I doing? People are still living in sin and thinking that they're okay. I can't do that. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 30. I want you to see something there in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, beginning from verse 1. We won't go through the whole passage, but it's actually a good passage for you to read in your spare time. Isaiah chapter 30, beginning from verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not from me, and that cover with a covering, but not by of my spirit, that they may add what? Sin to sin. Notice verse 9. Notice the desires of their heart in verse 10. But notice verse 9. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that would not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers or to the prophets, see not. Pretend you didn't see it. See not. And to the prophets, prophesy not. Don't preach us right things. Speak to us, what is it there? Smooth things. And this is amazing. Prophesy deceit. This is absolutely amazing. That someone would say to us, why don't you just tell us and preach to us lies? This is why the evolution theory is so popular. We don't want to know the truth. The truth will hinder our way of living. Tell us some good lies. Oh, Richard Dawkins, we love you. Thank you so much for telling us these things. Why? So they can continue in their corrupt ways. They don't want to be told. They don't want to be stung. They don't want to be... But let me just say something. Yes, the gospel in the beginning stings, but it's for the purpose of healing. It's the good news. It's not just bad news, it's good news. Yes, we're sinners, but God, thank God that Jesus Christ saved us from sin. That's the wonderful news. No one can ever appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ and the death upon that cross and the suffering that he went for through because of sin if you don't see yourself to be rebellious or sinful or corrupt. The gospel may sting at first, but if you obey the gospel, it gives relief. Relief from the burden of sin, and it soothes the soul. Praise God for that. Well, it preserves, purifies, penetrates, but I want you to see here, salt pleases. So what are you talking? What do you mean by that? It stimulates the taste. Notice what Job said, Job 6:6. Can that which is unsavory be eating without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? No. Certain foods are bland and tasteless without salt. Salt pleases, it satisfies. But look, I want you to understand, the world doesn't see us to be something that is tasteful. The world doesn't think that Christians have good taste at all. No, not one bit. The world thinks that we have bad taste. And people think that Christianity is dull and boring. That's part of the reason why there is a sect of Christianity today leaving the old paths and going to a pleasing path where they actually can actually, please the world. So I'm going to tell you something. This is a complete difference between this salt that pleases. This other pleasing is not the way of the word, not the way of God. But there are some that are afraid to sting, to add that, if you would, that remedy There are some that are afraid of that. So they think, if I just conform, if I just become like them, if I just bring in this and bring in that, I can entertain them a little and I can try to win them that way. But this is not the kind of salt that pleases. This is a bad taste to God. First of all, and first and foremost, we must be a sweet-smelling savor and a good-tasting Christian to God. Let them see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And our number one concern is to glorify Him. And the way we glorify Him is to live out the Beatitudes in our lives. And that's when we begin to taste good. At least to some. Life unto life. A taste good Christianity is when we have a Christ-like love. You know, this aroma, if you would, this savor, this taste comes out best when love is demonstrated toward those that are undeserving. It's called unconditional love. That's the salty Christian. That's the good-tasting Christian. Our Lord demonstrated unconditional love toward us. But God, in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we can be salty Christians when we demonstrate compassion toward others the very same way that God demonstrated compassion toward us. He prayed for us, He persevered with us, and He pitied us. And so that's what we need to be doing as Christians. Yeah, we ought not to be a judging church or a judging Christian that we think that we're better than the rest of them. You know, what helps me when I become to the point of being close to God and having a hate for sin, and that's what I want to have, a hate for sin in my life. I want to be tender to that, but I always want to maintain a love for people. Never want to give them an impression that I'm better than them. Always try to remind them, look, listen, the only difference between you and me is that I've made a decision to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Me, you and I, we're made of the same stuff. By the way, I can stand and say with Paul the Apostle, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm a worse soul, was a worse sinner than you. I don't just say that so I could just flatter them. I mean that I was. We need to have unconditional love, and we need to pity them and have compassion upon them like Jesus had compassion upon us. Notice what Jude 1:21 says. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some having compassion, what? Making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. There is the contrast. I am to be different, but yet distinct. I am to be interacting, but yet at the same time to be distinct, different. As I pull them out of the fire and let them know about the Lord Jesus Christ, I need to say, oh, I don't like that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there, because you know how it is. You can be influenced yourself. I said, Christian, you can be influenced yourself. Many a times, Paul gives us warning. And he uses himself as an example, like an athlete putting himself under discipline and putting himself under a discipline to the point where he would not be a castaway. When he would preach to others, he won't fall. I think it's very important that we do the same as we reach others and love others, that we don't spend too much time there. So we interact, but we're distinct. We are different. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And if anything is going to make a difference, it's what impacted your life and my life. And that was the love of Christ. The love of Christ makes a difference. This savor, this taste comes out best when Christians do not react to persecution. Oh, it's so tempting, isn't it, to react to persecution? It's so tempting to throw a comment back. It's so tempting to repay evil for evil. It's so tempting, but you know what the Lord Jesus Christ said? Don't repay evil for evil, but rather repay good for evil. And that's a good-tasting Christian. The Savior, this taste comes out best when we don't react to persecution. Notice 1 Peter. Turn your Bibles there to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're coming to the end. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning from verse 14. First Peter chapter 3, beginning from verse 14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, blessed are ye that suffer for righteousness' sake. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Meekness and fear. There will be people that will be affected and impacted by the salty response toward persecution that will come into your life. Someone once said, the important truth is revealed that the people the world hates are the very ones they are desperately need to be influenced by. When persecution comes, and by the way, when you live a salty Christian life, it will come. When you live out the Beatitudes, when you see and go back and review them, and you see the characteristics of these things, and you live out this life that is different and unique, you will be persecuted. The world will hate you. But this is all the more that you become salt, or you are salt, that needs to taste good. All the more, the way you respond will make a difference. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ when he was there and he was hanging alongside of two thieves. And you see some religious rulers coming and mocking him and railing on him and saying, oh, if you're the Son of God, save yourself. Where's God now? And they just went on and on and on. For the sake of time, I won't go there. But they really gave it to him. And the Bible mentions that the two malefactors, the two criminals alongside of him, cast the same in his teeth. I'd always thought it was one criminal that did that. But it was two to begin with. Later on, the other one, you would see that he was influenced because of the way Jesus responded. How did he respond? And if anything, if you read the scripture prior to that, you can only hear the graceful words that were seasoned with salt, Father, forgive him, for they don't know. They don't know what they're doing. Wow. And talking being under the pump of persecution, no man was persecuted like our Lord Jesus Christ. Talking about being salt and being tasteful, not only to the thief on the cross there, but even to the centurion that was baffled and blown away and looked up and said, truly, this is the Son of God. Whoa. Influence. To the point where the thief repented in Luke chapter 23, verse 41. He says, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. We are sinners. The wages of sin is death, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. He acknowledged the fact that he was a sinner. He says, we deserve what we get. We're thieves. But he acknowledged the fact that Jesus, the Holy One, the Son of God, had done nothing amiss. And there the gift of God, Jesus Christ, was taking the sin of the world upon him. Talk about a sweet-smelling savor of a sacrifice. Talk about saltiness. Wow. The thief, no doubt, would have been ashamed of himself when he realized and come under the influence of Christ, when Christ said not a word, but did not react, but just took it and died. You know the reality of it, that Christ didn't have to do what he did. He didn't have to die a shameful death. But he went through the sufferings that we do not suffer for our sin. He was made a sinner like a man. Why? Because he was taking our sin upon himself. What a sacrifice. Notice what he says in 1 Peter again, 1 Peter chapter 3, And verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And I'd want to know when you don't respond to the persecution that's taking place. Notice verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as an evildoers, that they may be a what? Ashamed. That falsely accuse your good conversation or lifestyle in Christ. Verse 17, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well doing than for evil doing. Verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Talk about influence and talk about making a difference, suffering the just for the unjust. And let me tell you something, when you're falsely accused and when you're being persecuted for just being a Christian and just caring for people that you want them to go to heaven, and you don't respond to their accusations and persecutions, will make a difference. That you take that suffering and take that humiliation. You see that in the Sermon on the Mount, he continues to teach them. Turn the other cheek. We'll know the principles when we get there. Like one said, I don't know if he named it as a sermon, he said, doormats for Jesus. Makes a difference. We understand God doesn't want us to be simply people that we are taken advantage of. We need to be wise as serpents and humble as doves, but we'll get that to a moment. But I think you understand where I'm coming from. When people rail on you and persecute you and they say all manner of evil against you, falsely, for his sake, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, and you will make a difference by the way you respond. Your Christ-like love can and will make a difference some way in someone's life. Some will see it. Some won't see it. Some will see it and won't care. Others will see it and will care. They'll be impacted and influenced. Notice what Jesus says now, and as we wrap it up in Matthew chapter 5, beginning from verse 13. He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but," he says, "but, if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men." Look, let me say something. It's being a Christian is more than just holding a name. It's more than just having a home in heaven. Being a Christian is living out the Beatitudes and making a difference in the world. It's more than just saying, "I'm a Christian." It's more than just saying, "I'm going to heaven." It's living as salt. And if you don't live up to who you are in Christ, I'm afraid we'll be good for nothing Christians. And I pray with all my heart that we, individuals, and even as a church here in this community, will not be good for nothing Christians. We'll not be like the church of Laodicea that makes God sick, but we'll be a Christian that will be salty, and that through our testimony, making a difference. Paul, no doubt, was a man that made a difference through his testimony. Some mocked him, called him names. Others were encouraged. One guy even said, "You know what, Paul, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian," through his testimony. I thank God this morning that we are not accountable or responsible for the way people respond to our saltiness. However, we are responsible to be a salt. We are responsible not to be just Christians, but to be salty Christians, and not to be just professing Christians, but to be possessing Christians. Our Lord links the reward through verse 12 of Matthew chapter 12 with the responsibility with verse 13. I mean, if God through his grace blesses us with everything pertaining unto life and godliness, the kingdom of heaven and comfort, and the earth and comforting us, and the earth as an inheritance, and the fulfillment of seeking after righteousness, and giving us mercy and allowing us to see him and seeing God and calling us his children and giving us a great reward in heaven, then I am 100% sure that with that comes a great responsibility. The responsibility is to live as salt and light. Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. The impression given here is not, please be salt. He says, you are salt. You are salt. But the question is, are you salty? Are you a salty Christian that hasn't lost its savor? You are the salt of the earth. And we are, as Christians, need to live up the Christ-like beatitudes in our lives and make a difference. We are not just salt that is dead, that doesn't taste, that doesn't impact, but we are salty that should make a difference and influence the world by His grace and by His Spirit. Let's pray. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask a question this morning and just want to say, if you're here this morning and you're not 100% sure that you're saved or you'd be going to heaven when you die, I'd love to pray for you, and maybe even later after the service or maybe during the week we can meet up and I can show you from the Bible how you can have salvation. And you can be sure 100% that if you die, heaven can be your home. It's not only a hope so, it's a no so. You see, that's me. I don't know, but I want to know. Say, please pray for me. Anyone like that? Slip up a hand and slip it back down. Anyone like that this morning? Say, please pray for me. Say, I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved and that I'll be going to heaven, but I sure want to be sure. Please pray for me. I'm struggling in this area. Please pray for me. Anyone like that? Slip up a hand and slip it back down. I see your hand. God bless you. Anyone else? Say, please pray for me. I'm struggling with this decision and I know I need to make a decision. But I need to know more about it. Please pray for me. Anyone else like that? Amen. God bless you. If you're a Christian here this morning, I just want to encourage you to come before the Lord, and we're going to have a few moments in prayer. And you'd say, Lord, I want to be a preserving Christian. I want to be a preservative to this world. I want to make a difference. And I want to be a purifying Christian. I want to purify the air. Not in a very pharisaical way. I don't want to show off or anything like that, but I want to be Christ-like. I want to shine for your glory. And then, Lord, I want to be penetrating. I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel, the very gospel that saved my soul. I don't want to be ashamed of that. And then, Lord, help me be a pleasing Christian. No, 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 not pleasing people, pleasing you, but loving people. Maybe that's your prayer this morning. Give you some time to pray. And maybe you say, Pastor, later on, you pray with me. I want to make some decisions in my life that need to be made. I'm more than happy to sit down and pray with you also. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, as we come before you this morning, we thank you so much. We thank you, Father, for your grace in our lives. We thank you, Father, for the word of God, the truth of your word that is able to sanctify us because of the truth and the salt that it is and the light that it is. We're so thankful that for most of us in this room, it's had impacted our lives. And so pray, Lord, that we allow you to live in us and through us so we can impact others for your glory. Father, I pray for those two precious souls this morning. I pray, Father, that they'll be influenced and by your love, that they see your love and respond. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. I pray, Lord, that they'll see their need and they'll respond to you. Lord, I pray if there's some confusion and some doubt there, that the scriptures may give them some light and hope and assurance. I pray that you'd have your way and will in their lives, and Father, that would have the courage to continue to search and seek after this very important matter. Father, we love you. We cannot love you enough. We can't thank you enough. We can never, ever repay you for what you've done for us and what you're doing for us, preparing a place for us. We don't deserve you. We don't deserve anything that you give us, but we're so thankful. And we know this is because of your grace. We know that this is a blessing because of your grace and who you are. And I pray that we would not take your grace for granted. But Father, we would respond to live for your glory and for the sake of the gospel. Give us the strength and the ability to do so by your Spirit and by your word for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.